together in your love while we grow. And you who feed us with your living word, the word of life. Lord, we need help to open our minds and hearts to hear deeply what you would have us hear, to live as the people you would have us be, to glorify you, to bless humanity with one more elevated soul, and so that we might experience for ourselves the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Move in each of us, Lord, in an obvious and unmistakable way to make it absolutely clear and unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word. And for that, we'll just leave our minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart to what the Holy Spirit would like you to hear tonight for your transformation in Christ, just a word or a phrase. Our first reading is from the book of Exodus. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Leading the flock across the desert, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in fire, flaming out of a bush. As he looked on, he was surprised to see that the bush, though on fire, was not consumed. So Moses decided, "I must go over and look at this remarkable sight and see why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw him coming over to look more closely, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." He answered, "Here I am." God said, "Come no nearer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." "I am the God of your father," he continued, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The cry of the children of Israel has reached me, and I have truly noted that the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh to lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will be with you. And this shall be your proof that it is I who have sent you. When you bring my people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain." The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 103, and the response is, "The Lord is kind and merciful." Kind and merciful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with kindness and compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful. The Lord secures justice in the rights of all the oppressed. He has made his ways known to Moses and his deeds to the children of Israel. The Lord is kind and merciful. Alleluia, alleluia. Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have revealed to little ones the mysteries of the kingdom. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time Jesus exclaimed, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
The Bible has meant many things to many people. Some see it as the inalienable Word of God. Some see it as a historic revelation of the history of a people. Some see it as poetry. There was the Bible as literature when I was in college. Some see it as a metaphysical treatise. Others see it as a paradigm for the spiritual journey itself. And it's these last two aspects that I want to work with tonight. With the overarching umbrella of the Lord is kind and merciful. He wants to reveal himself to every single soul and does what it takes to make that revelation personal and relevant. So when we work with the work from Exodus, we're seeing the very beginning of a people's lawful relationship with life. And as we move through the law, the prophets, the wisdom, and on through to the Christ and the Trinity, what we are seeing is the sweep of history manifesting God consciousness in ways that are progressively revealing at a rate that human beings can handle them. At a rate they can integrate those teachings into a healthy life experience. So when we go back to Exodus, we see Moses walking through the desert, and suddenly he sees a bush that burns and is not consumed. And he says, well, I'm going to turn aside and see what this is all about. And is told, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Now, at that moment, the mystery of man on earth is initiated in this sweeping narrative that leads us to the Trinity. Because it is mystery from beginning to end. And even though there can be reason applied to things like the law, the fact is that we remain a mystery to ourselves and to everybody, scientists included, mystery. So getting comfortable with mystery allows us to approach the idea of the burning bush and ask it, well, what's its relevance for me? It's a mystery, but if it's being offered as revelation in the Bible, it must have some pertinence to my life. And so we can begin to wonder, well, why would God reveal himself to Moses through a burning bush that burns and yet is not consumed? Moses sees this, and it's a wonder. It's a marvelous thing, but it's absolutely inexplicable. And then God speaks to him out of that burning bush and tells him the future and tells him there's going to be a guarantee that this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to add a little bit to this because the scripture goes on to say, Moses says, well, who am I going to tell them? How am I going to get credibility with the people in bondage? And Moses is told, tell them that I am has sent you. Some translations say, I am that I am. Some are, I am the what am. But you can get it that there's a what am there. The amness of life is revealing itself to Moses through a mystery of a bush that burns and is not consumed. Now, what in the world has that to do with you and me? What has that to do with anything but a historical record, an account of a way in which God was revealed? Well, the human being on a spiritual journey recapitulates the stages that were revealed in the sweep of the narrative of the Bible that goes from the very beginning on up through the Trinity. And so that revelation must be pertinent to you and me. Where could we go to see the I am that I am and to hear his voice? Where could we find a bush that burns and is not consumed, that reveals the right now presence of God and tells us that this is holy ground? Take off that which separates you from the allness of this moment. Remove those sandals from your feet. Stand on this ground and see the mystery of the bush that burns and is not consumed. Well, I've heard many, many interpretations of this, but the one that satisfies my heart the most, the one that feels the most relevant to my life, is the bush that burns and is not consumed, is our own body-mind, the nervous system, alive with life, glowing with life, manifesting life, energized by life, from the time we're neonates to the time we put this body down. These nerves are alive with God's light, and they are not consumed. The mystery of our own existence, the inexplicable persistence of our lives in life, is beyond any comprehension by human beings. But the witness, when we look at our bodies, when we see the wonder of their capacities to digest, to move, to grow, to change, the marvel of existence itself stands mutely witness to the absolute reality of the infinitude of God in every person, being, situation, and time. And each and every place in the allness of God's existence is holy ground. That we keep something between our feet and this ground, that's what the symbol of shoes is. It's something that keeps us separated from the ground. That we keep our sandals on and don't just stand on God's earth and realize it is a great loss. Because in very truth, we do not belong to ourselves. We're not self-manifesting, self-actuating, self-sustaining, self-explanatory. We are mysteries that persist and are not consumed. And we go on and on, perhaps not even noticing the absolute marvel of our continued existence, the amazing facticity of human manifestation. We get so concerned with content, with the content of the mind, the content of the experiences in life, the content of what somebody else says to us, that we fail often to notice the existential reality of the mystery of manifest existence and life itself. When we stop to ponder this, when we really stop thinking, the childlike mind begins to reemerge. That life part in our early days when we were charmed and enchanted and filled with wonder at all the new things we were discovering. If we can restore ourselves or call that up from the past and simply wonder and marvel at our own existence, we'll begin to notice that God is what he is. He is the allness of everything that manifests and present in every particle of creation. Every moment in time and every place in space is his. And so we have these reflective minds that have become captive to Pharaoh, captive to the ruling ego, caught in the land of Egypt, a far country, where we are completely paralyzed by cultural habits, our addictions, what have you, the need to be rich, the need to make feel better than others. All of these things are the way Pharaoh keeps us in slavery. But we can begin to emerge when we realize that there is indeed a revealing presence that is leading us inexorably from the land of bondage that we entered into perhaps at puberty, maybe even before, into the land of the right now presence of the living Holy Trinity, whose dance of delight and life is present and available to all of us if we are willing to give up that very clever sense of self that's trying to figure all this out. That self that wants to be in control isn't in control, and it never is going to be. Whatever human beings are in their mysterious persistence as living things, they are not knowers of what's going on, and they're not in control. If we're trying to get enough objects gathered to ourselves to feel secure, it's not going to work. The people who have been caught up in disasters were having fun one moment and everything was fine. And all of a sudden it wasn't fine anymore. I'm thinking of the big wave, the tsunami at Banda Aceh in Indonesia. Things change suddenly. And if our identity is in trying to hold on to stuff, and that stuff is pulled away from us, we're held in bondage. If we want to get everybody to approve of us, to be seen of men, to be esteemed by others, and to get our sense of worth and wholeness from that too, we will fail. Because the math is against us. Not everybody's going to like your program. Not everybody likes my program. So is that going to be the cancellation of the reality of God for me? Well, it can be if I'm identified with that personality that's keeping me in bondage in Egypt. But when the mystery itself, in its naked manifestation, mutely testifies to the mystery, look, there's life coursing over our nerves. How is this possible? How do we speak? How do we interpret? How do we understand? What is love? And where does the warmth of the human heart come from? And the love of poetry and beautiful things? All of these things are mysteries to us. And we can celebrate them and participate in them and have a joyous and delightful time as we did when we were children if we simply give up being clever, trying to be in charge, trying to get things to go our way, trying to feel secure. The true security is in knowing the Father. So here we have this great sweep of evolution, and we come to Jesus. And now in Matthew's Gospel tonight, we're hearing, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son would reveal himself. Now, here's another place to simply let go of all the theology, let go of all the idea that we know what this is all about. And let's try to see the Trinity in another way. These are masculine pronouns. Now, this has been attributed to patriarchal dominance in those days, and perhaps it is. But my metaphysical studies led me to understand that the active principle, the generative principle, is masculine. It goes out of itself. The Father goes out of himself to manifest the Son. The Son goes out of himself to manifest the resurrection and all the teaching he did. But now look, there can be a man, and he's just a man. But then let's say he gets married and he has a child. He was not a father till the Son came. It could be daughter, but we'll just use that active generative principle of the Son. He became a father at the moment he had a son. And the Son, in being born, had a father. And now we're right back at that burning bush. We were born. What's the source of us? Where did all the qualities that are inherent in our humanness come from? What is communicating those properties to us now and now and now? We can know that, yes, we are mysteries, but something is having us. Something is causing us to be. something that had all the qualities that you call yours and that I call mine. Those qualities were inherent in the universe before they appeared in a manifested form. And so when we realize our contingency, our absolute dependence for every breath, every blink of an eye, and every swallow on the presence and action of the mystery of life itself, then we begin to realize that there is a Father. There is a presence that spoke the word of manifestation, and here we are. Here we are, inexplicable to ourselves, irrational though it be, it is mysteriously evident nonetheless to the mind of a child. This is holy ground. Each of us is a manifestation of the body of Christ. Each of us, through Christ, has a relationship with the Father, because it is only with the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus that the sonship of all mankind becomes available. And so in a sense, Jesus says, Barbara and Tim, I'd like to introduce you to the Father. Father, this is Barbara and Tim. Now you don't need me anymore. You can have a direct relationship with the Father. Now the strange thing is, when we conceive of God, and we do conceive God, when we conceive of God as a distant Father figure someplace else, we miss Him in the right now. His eternal transcendent presence is here now, and we are emerging from His heart every millimicrosecond of time, here and now. And when we begin to address the mystery of our existence as Father, we may be totally surprised to find that He begins to act toward us as His sons. Conceived of as a vaporous presence, that's all you get. Conceived of as a wrathful deity, well, that's going to be your experience. But Jesus is offering us a personal relationship with the Father. Now, the word Father is in the Old Testament too, but in the Old Testament, it's always small f, the Father of man, the Father of life. With Jesus, it's now a capital F. There is a Father of us all. And when we begin to address Him as Father, and think of Him as manifesting us, having our lives, bodies burn, and yet not be consumed, we can begin to take on a whole new relationship with created existence. And we can begin the process of letting go, of trying to go make it go our way, and to simply trust the integrity of the universe, the Father, that has us, that chooses to keep beating our hearts, bringing light to our minds, presenting us with the Holy Eucharist, feeding us with His Word. This Father is always on the job. The question is the Son? Are we accepting our roles as sons and daughters of the living God and living the life of fulfillment, peace, and joy that is promised to those who follow? Or are we sitting in the bleachers, being interested participants from a distance, thinking, this is very hopeful, I believe all that. But when you get it, that this is holy ground, and this is the holy moment, and each of us is a mystery, the thing takes on a whole different relationship, and we talk to it. We talk to God the Father. We act like God the Son, needing everything that He gives us, and thanking Him for all of it. And in that gratitude and the exchange, you know, if we got love in us, it's because God put it there. We didn't invent any love. So when we see what He gives us in His love for us, life and all the qualities, we say, Father, oh my God, You're real. And all that I have is Yours. And He says, okay, I give it to You. That's all Yours too. And then we, knowing our contingency again, say, but Father, I'm dependent on You, and I trust You. And that's when we begin to take in the Holy Spirit. It is in trusting God more than we trust our judgment of the life, of our experiences, that allows the great Trinitarian dance called the perichoresis in theology, the dance between the Father, who is the generator, the Son, who is generated, and the love of the Holy Spirit between them. All of this world is in motion. Every particle and molecule of this room and everything that we are aware of, from the Pluto planet to the boson and subatomic particles of every sort, is in constant motion. And so are our lives. We may take little photographs. That's the way our nervous system works. But we're a wave from the time of infancy through maturity and through the years of our declining presence in this realm. We are a continuity that is lived by God, loved by God, created by God, and called ever deeper into the moment now by the God who loves us. Amen. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.